for sake of time of reading, verse number 6 and 7. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. I want to look just around this first chapter. Of course, there's much more in the four chapters. There's no way that I could, get all of it this evening. But I want to talk about where he said in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That which he hath begun a good work in you, that he which hath begun a good work in you, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. God had, through his Son, began a work of grace in every child of God. And he's telling these Philippians that the Lord had begun that work in them, had begun that work in them, and said that he will perform it. I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the Lord comes. Our whole Christian life, the Lord is going to be doing this work in our life, this work of grace. And when I see this, I think about our consecration, how that he had called us out to be a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. He is now conforming us again unto his image. Now, when you look at this epistle, I begin to, look, there's some things that's real interesting about the Philippians. We know that it was one of Paul's prison epistles. He speaks about, in verse number 7, his bonds. So this was it when Paul was, bound in that house. This church that he started here, like the Ephesians and Colossians. Again, it was one of his bondage epistles. Paul is in bonds, even as we speak, as he writes to encourage this church. And this church, Philippi, was the site of Paul's first missionary journey into Europe. When Paul came into Europe for the very first time, Philippi was the very first place that the Apostle Paul began to work. And he entered Macedonia through Philippi. And this place is known as a very prosperous place. They say that it had an abundance of gold in this day. It was a an overland trade route for Rome and Asia. It was a very prosperous area. And the church, he established it there, began, you remember, with a woman, Lydia, in the book of Acts, and several other women. And then who was added? The Philippian jailer and his family. That was the start of the church at Philippi. Lydia and her family, and then the jailer and his family. You talk about a great start, a great foundation. You talk about something, I mean, that God didn't, and Paul, listen, Paul was in prison at that time. He was going to be loosed, and he was loosed that night. You remember the power of God there when the jailer got saved? Came in and shook the place and shook the bonds off. But Paul didn't flee. He knew he was there for a purpose and a reason. And so when you read the book of Philippians, you don't see a lot of the trouble that you do, like, say, the church at Corinth or some of the other churches. It doesn't really reveal that there's any serious problems, but there was some disharmony in this church that Paul had to address, try to get it corrected, get it took care of, before that he knew that it could really develop into something even greater than what it was. Sin is a hindrance to our spiritual growth as a church. Do you know that? Sin among the brethren, especially, it can hinder what any one church can do. And as great a church as this was, and you talk about a great church, the church at Philippi was. But Paul warned them of potentially false teachers coming in. And, you know, he tried to encourage them in to the persecution that they were facing as believers in the area that they were in to be a Christian. I mean, this is a first. Think about being the first believers of Christ in Philippi, this glorious gold trade route in Europe. And all these people come through, and now here you are, one little light setting on a hill. Yeah, they were being persecuted, laughed at, mocked at, no doubt. Many other things, and Paul wanted to encourage them in relation to that. And some of the greatest teaching of our the incarnation and the exaltation of our Lord is found right here in the book of Philippians in chapter number 2. But the great theme, there have been whole books written about it, of this little book, Philippi, is joy. If you want to learn something about joy, even in times of suffering, read through the book of Philippians over and over and over and over again. Joy even in suffering. The words joy and rejoicing occur 17 times in these four little chapters. I mean, he said a lot about it. Joy and rejoicing. I want to know more about that, don't you? I mean, if there's some joy and rejoicing to be found out, and I can find it right here in Philippians, listen, it'll teach you and I how to find our joy in true Christian living. Because these people's life was an example of true Christian living. They were in the world, but not of the world. And they were definitely facing persecutions. And Paul wanted to encourage them when he said, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. I want to show you something else just at the start of this chapter. Why that it was, I mean, Paul wanted them all to get it because this church, listen, it had to do what it did. It had to have the very structure of a church. And he wanted the very structure of the church to know how to operate with joy as a church. And he was going to teach them all. Now listen, this is one of the, it may be the only one. I've got to really look at the other ones. In verse number one, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Listen, that's a common entrance letter written to any church. But in this one, Paul said, with the bishops and deacons. In other words, he said, leaders, men that have been put in position, I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say. And he greeted them as well. So there must have been, there had to be something that he wanted them from the top down to pay attention to his introduction. And to let them know that they were come as servants, Paul and Timotheus, the servants, and he used the word doulos, one given wholly to the will of another. They said, we are servants of Jesus Christ. We are given wholly to the will of our Lord. That's why we're here. That's why we showed up in Philippi. That's why you're saved today. That's why I'm back again. And from the bishops to the deacons, listen, these men that were called and put in position, they're the servants of the church. I think it says something about them, maybe. I don't think I'm reading too far into it. He mentions him and Timotheus as servants given over to the will of another, and then he mentions the bishops and the deacons. What are they but servants of others? For the will of others. For the will of God for others. I am the pastor according to the will of God for you. For you. Brother Mike is a deacon according to the will of God for you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he tells them how that he remembers them. They're in his prayer. He makes requests of them with joy. He knows of their fellowship in the gospel from the very first day till now, he said in verse 5. He kept up with them. And he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. And I can imagine as that jailer is sitting there listening to the Apostle Paul say this and remembering back to when Christ shook that jail to save his soul. Amen. Get a hold of that tonight, church. What did God shake to save your soul that night? Amen. Amen. Heaven and earth, God would shake to save one sinner. Amen. God got our attention. Whoever of us that are saved, you remember Christ coming down and Christ speaking to your heart and Christ dealing and drawing you lovingly by His grace, by His power, and washing your sin. Paul said, He that begun a good work in you. That's more than just our salvation that started that night. It is our salvation as a whole. But the work that He had begun in us, the things that God, it was already in the foreknowledge of God that God would do in your life, in my life, from the very first that He saved us. That's why I believe, listen, I know people that are saved can get filled later on with the Spirit, filled. But as far as what the Bible talks about, you and I being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that happened the moment you got saved, baptized in the Spirit or by the Spirit, that happened the moment you got saved. Amen. The Spirit of God came into your life and did a wonderful work. And He consecrated you, separated you, amen, unto Himself. Put you in the Father and in the Son. Amen. Put the Father and the Son in you. Oh, yes. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, if you read here in the book of Philippians, Paul gives that, he says, being confident of this very thing. Confident. Confident. Look up, we're in, I know there's more places, but this one just popped out. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. I've got confidence. In other words, he had faith in the work of Christ in their life. He knew that Christ was doing something in their life, just like Christ did something in his life. Listen, Paul may not have known at first when Christ saved him on the road what all was going on. He was struck blind, went to that man's house, laid there for days until another man came by and told him, be filled with the Holy Spirit, receive your sight. Boy, Paul realized, I mean, he had a calling put on him. Christ did something and he started it on the road to Damascus. He started it then. He that hath begun a good work in you, a good work in you. God's doing a good work in you. A good thing. Listen, again, he is not saving us. He saved us. We are not being saved, as a lot of these new Bibles say. We are saved. Amen? It's not the work of salvation, the salvation of our soul. Oh, no. If there's one part of salvation deliverance, it is that of the body that we're waiting on. But the listen, you and I are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the part that He saved, amen? Sealed. It cannot sin, amen? God's doing in you, a good work in you. He will perform it. What is some of these things? I just want to give you a couple of them. In verse number 8, he said, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul knew these people weren't just, you know, something in his heart. These people were in the very bowels of Jesus Christ himself. You say, well, Brother Mark, what does that mean? That means our Lord and Savior had taken them into himself, to the very core of himself. You can't be no further in than that. Amen. And Paul recognized, listen, you're not just in my heart and in my mind. You're in the very bowels of Christ. That means the depths. The very depths. Have you ever heard somebody talking about, like people use all the time, you know, in the bowels of the mountain. That's in the very depth of the mountain. In the very bowels of the volcano. That's the very core of it. That's the language he's using here. The very inwardmost. Amen. That's where you and I are. No wonder the devil can't get to us. He can't pluck us, amen, out of him. We are so far in him, no way we can get out. He said in this, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. He's going to perform that. Christ is going to make your love abound more and more. If you're a child of God, listen, if you are a true born-again child of God, you can't help but that your love is going to abound more and more. Your love for Christ will grow. Your love for the church will grow. Your love for the truth will grow. Your love for sinners will grow. It will abound. Listen, you don't get saved and get more and more hateful. You get saved and your love abounds more and more. And the Lord is going to perform that in us. In knowledge and in all judgment. I like this one. Verse number 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. He's doing that in us. This is not what you and I are doing. This is what he is doing in us. Amen? It is a work that Christ is doing in us, that you and I would be sincere and without offense. Sincere and without offense. Listen, as a young believer, somebody sometimes can be offended or can offend. Why? Because they still have that struggle in the flesh that they've not even begun to learn yet. But the older in Christ, the more yielded we are to him, to his will, to his spirit, to his ways, to his word, to his commands, to his lordship. Realizing I'm not my own anymore, I don't have a right. I don't have a right to let myself get mad at nobody. I don't have that right. I'm not my own anymore. And sincere. We do a lot of things starting out that may not be as sincere as it needs to be. But to be sincere, to be sincere. What do you think that means, sincere? Well, it means to be pure and uncorrupted. Pure and uncorrupted. Sincere. And without offense. That means, you know, void of offense to God or man. Not striking against, not stumbling. There are things you started. I was thinking, actually yesterday, things that used to, boy, it was almost a stumbling block to me and could cause me. Things that, and now I look at it and I'm like, Lord, why would something like that ever bother me? Why would something that insignificant even mean anything? But it did. So the Lord is working in us that we be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. You see, the fruits of righteousness, they come from Him. They're by Him. Amen? They are by Him. The fruits of righteousness. Because it's not my righteousness anymore that I'm after. It's not a worldly, Pharisaic righteousness that I'm walking toward. It is the very righteousness of Christ. His righteousness working in you and in me. Conforming us. Causing us to be sincere. Causing our love to abound more and more. Amen. Paul said this. You remember when I was talking about there a moment ago, how that he had that confidence that he said he had? He said down in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. That's where his confidence came from. According to my earnest expectation and my hope. Now, you got to look at this real closely. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I have the earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That Christ is going to, he said, and that with all boldness, as always, and that boldness, that is an assuredness, that is his faith was engaged in this boldness. How could he have such a boldness? Was it because he believed in his walk? No. As always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body. He will perform it. Christ will be magnified in my body. Hey, I can be bold and I can have
confidence and I can have an earnest expectation. Why? Because he that has begun a good work in you will perform it. And he'll be magnified in my life, whether by life or by death. Whether I die or whether I live. He's going to do it. He's going to perform it. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Look at verse number 25 again in verse 26. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. This is for you. This goes back to him being servant in verse 1. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me and by my coming to you again. That they would be happy that Christ sent Paul to them with this message. That they would rejoice even more. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Listen, we can't rejoice enough in Christ for what Christ is doing for us. And Paul knew and he wanted them to see that Christ, one of the ways that he was performing it in their life was by sending the very apostle to the Gentiles to them. They could rejoice in that. They could rejoice in that. He wanted them to rejoice the furtherance of their joy. Only let your conversation be as it is becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Reckon the Lord can perform that in us. Well, I don't think Paul would have mentioned it if it was not. There was no ability for that to happen. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Some churches never reached that point. Never. Because in churches, a lot of times you've got carnal people, and it's like the Republicans and the Democrats trying to work together. They're just not going to see eye to eye. And you know why men and women can't see eye to eye? Because they've got self-interest in mind and not God's will. Self-interest and not God's will. I'll give you a carnal application, and we all know this. You know what's killing this country? We've got men smart enough to fix this economy overnight. Pride. Pride and self-sin. That's what's killing us. Somebody ain't wanting somebody else to have it their way. And that happens in churches all the time. That's sad. That, listen, people when it comes to the house of God and the church, this is where our spiritual mind should be strongest. Together. Together. We should be one, striving together. One mind, one spirit, standing fast that way, letting nothing take that apart from us. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. God absolutely does not want me and you walking on pins and needles about what the devil may do or try to do next to us. Did you know that? We know who our adversary is. The apostle told us. He said, we're not ignorant. He said, our adversary, the devil, as is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He told us about him. But listen, we're not to be terrified by our adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And the salvation he uses here is the salvation of the soul, not just deliverance. When our adversaries really pull at us, it's an evident token of their perdition and of our salvation. It should be a sure... Listen... if the devil never bothered us, I'd wonder if any of us was saved. If we didn't have an enemy, if we didn't have an enemy, spiritual wickedness in high places, I would worry. But it is an evident token of our salvation. Here's what you and I are to do. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It is given, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. Have you ever done something on behalf of somebody else? Well, he said, this has been given to you on behalf of Christ. To believe on him and to suffer for his sake. It should be a joy for us to believe on him. To believe in his good work. To believe in that he is working in our life, that what he has started, he is going to perform it in our life. And if you and I must suffer in this world, listen, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Again, there is so much more throughout this. Paul said, Christ is going to be, he's going to perform in my life either by life or death. Whether I live, it is for his glory. Whether I die, it's for his glory. For his glory. Being confident of this very thing. Assured. Persuaded. To believe it. To yield to it. I yield to this. That Christ began a good work in me. You believe that Christ began a good work in you? He will perform it. That same good work. That same good work. What? Our life is, the Bible says that our lives are living epistles, you know, read and known of men. It's like when the Lord saves us, we're like a book with pages and nothing's written on it. But he already knows what he's going to write in there. And page after page, he writes your life. He fulfills your life. He already knows from beginning to end what's going to be there. I know that's not the best illustration. Listen, he knows. When he saved me years ago, he knew this day. You believe that? When he saved you years ago, he knew this day. And what he would be doing in your life. And what he will continue to do in your life. Don't ever feel like Jesus is done working in your life. He's got so much more still yet. So much more. He's going to get us to heaven. Amen. He's going to change these vile bodies. He's going to make us like him. I'm amazed at the things that he is going to accomplish in us. When he comes, it'll be accomplished in us. Amen. Ain't that amazing that he can do that? That he can accomplish in you and in me until the day he comes. What a blessing to know. We're his. We belong to him. Me trying to be anything else other than what he wants me to be is a waste of my time. It's a waste of your time. To be anything else other than what Christ is molding you to be is a waste of your life. Let him work in you. Amen. I want you to stand.